You know, it's always amazed me that God chose to proclaim his message to the world through us. He gives us that privilege of partnering with him in making dark places light through the presence of Christ. And so every year at Christmas, we always emphasize this. And you know, our missionaries are dependent upon our faithfulness, not only to give, but to pray and to go. And, you know, it may be that this year God will move in your heart to call you to serve somewhere through one of our mission trips to Mexico or to some other place. We're actually looking at several options that we'll be talking about in the next weeks. But God wants you involved in missions through giving, praying, maybe going. And, you know, God still calls people to full-time vocational missions. And it doesn't really matter your age. We have a tendency to say to young people, maybe God will call you to be a missionary. But the truth is, God calls older people also, retired people, middle-aged people. He calls all of us to serve. And so I just encourage you to pray and get involved in missions. Pray with your family about Lottie Moon Christmas offering this year. And, you know, what can you do? I really don't hesitate to ask us as a church to give financially. We've been blessed. And so we need to bless. We need to participate and to partner and make a difference in the world. This year's theme is One Sacred Effort. You know, I think about the one sacred effort we can do as we join hands with Christians all over the world. But you know, that one sacred effort would not even be possible had God not made one sacred effort to send his son. And that's what we're going to talk about over these next weeks through this message series, Only Jesus. We can participate in missions because God first came on a mission to send his son. And that's what we'll be celebrating here at Christmas. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. As you're finding your place there, I'm going to read 1 John 4:9. The scripture will be on the screen. The Bible says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him." God's one effort, God's sacred move to make his message known to the world, God's effort to engage the world and to offer the world salvation, to point the world to Jesus Christ. You notice that today we began our Christmas celebration on Sunday mornings. You walked in, you saw the place decorated, we sang a Christmas song at the beginning of our service. If you missed it, I'm sorry. Be on time next week and we'll sing another Christmas song. And we began our Christmas celebration. We're celebrating not only the birth of Jesus into the world, but we're also celebrating the mission of Jesus. And we'll be talking about that as we move along. But the mission that God sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. That was God's plan, to send his Son into this world, to impact the world, to give us hope, to offer us away through Jesus Christ. Now, over these next several weeks, we're going to be talking about the word exclusive. Exclusive. Think about that word for just a moment. Whenever you use this word exclusive, it means something that's not admitting other things. It's a unique, specific something that nothing else can be included. I mean, for example, you have exclusive news. If someone claims to have exclusive news, that means that nobody else knows this. Don't you love to find out something for the first time? Nobody knows but you. You know? And doesn't it kind of bust your bubble when you go running in? Hey, you'll never believe who's pregnant. And then they all say it in unison. You know, it's like, I thought I had exclusive news. You know? But sometimes you do have exclusive news. You have the inside knowledge on something. Exclusive news. We're not that unfamiliar with that concept. How about an exclusive offer? Nobody else has these shoes on sale, but this one place does. If you want the bargain, you got to go to, you know, Bargain Barn, you know, and get it, because they have this exclusive sale. Nobody else can beat their offer. How about exclusive relationships? In this 21st century world, we call it Facebook official, you know. You're Facebook official. That means that you are in a relationship with somebody and nobody else is in on it. My wife and I have been on an exclusive relationship for 30 years. So you're married. You're exclusive. We understand that that concept. What if God offers an exclusive way? He does. And I want us to talk about that today. Now, critics of Christianity accuse us of being intolerant and exclusive. In other words, some people would really have a problem with this series because they don't like the concept of only Jesus. They're not going to like the three sermons I'm going to share because they're going to speak of an exclusive Jesus, only Jesus, the Bible would say. Now, we're going to look at two words over these next several weeks that are repeated over and over in the New Testament. Actually, in the book of John, John uses seven phrases. Now, Jesus may have said this more than just these seven times, but when John wrote his gospel, if you've ever studied the gospels, you know Matthew, Mark, and Luke really lay out a story of Jesus. John wrote the story of Jesus with a different objective. His story was to pick and choose different events that happened in the life of Jesus to lay out a theological truth. So it's a little different angle when you read the gospel of John. And one thing that the apostle John was inspired to do as he wrote his story of Jesus was to repeat seven times a little phrase that Jesus used that speaks of his exclusivity, that Jesus is the only way. Something unique about Jesus. It's a little two-word phrase that the Jewish people would have really been quite familiar with, and it is the little two words, I am. They would have been quite familiar with it because in the Jewish world, they all knew the story of Moses standing at the burning bush talking to God, and God is saying, Moses, I want to send you back to rescue the children of Israel. And Moses says, fine, but they're going to ask me, what is your name? See, this was a big deal because in that pagan world, all these deities had names, and Moses says, look, they're going to want to know your name, so what do I tell them? And God said, tell them, I am, has sent you. So understand that when Jesus chose those two little words, I am, he was connecting his identity, his nature, to the person of Creator God. And so it really stirred the people up in that first century world, in the Jewish culture, when Jesus used this little two-word phrase, I am. But now there's something significant about it that we're going to focus on over these next several weeks, is that Jesus didn't just say, I am, and then he says several things like, I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the way, etc., etc. He didn't just say, I am. But in the Greek New Testament, it was outlined for us in an emphatic form. And so if we were going to translate it literally, we would have to say, I and only I. In other words, there is no other I am it, I am exclusive, I am whatever. And then he makes seven statements. He is claiming to be exclusive. He is claiming to be unique. He is claiming to be the only Jesus. And I want us to focus on that because there are several things that will connect us to the Christmas story about an exclusive Messiah. And I believe that as we move into the Christmas season, if we will allow ourselves to focus on this exclusive nature of Jesus Christ, I think it will heighten our Christmas celebration. And I also think that it will light a fire under us to do like what these missionaries were doing that we watched the video about, and that is to understand we have a sacred responsibility given by God to make sure that the world knows the exclusive person that we call Jesus and the salvation that he offers to the world. So in John chapter 10, I want us to look at verses 7 through 11. And actually in this passage, we'll see two of those I am statements. Beginning in verse 7, so Jesus said to them again, of course, he's already doing some teaching. He's trying to outline his mission and some truths about why he's there. He says to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then I wanted to include this last verse. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I want us to think about this exclusive claim of Jesus. As we, you know, maybe you've already decorated your house, maybe you're getting ready for Christmas, maybe you're out Christmas shopping, you know, doing all the things that you do for Christmas. Maybe you have some, office parties or school parties or whatever. All that's coming. As we celebrate the birth of Christ, we are celebrating the exclusive plan of God to offer salvation for the world. And I want us to see several things about what Jesus was referring to in this passage whenever he referred to himself as being the door. When he said, I and only I am the door. What exactly was he saying? What was the imagery that he was trying to relate to his listeners that day? One, he's saying that he is the way for passage. Whenever Jesus says, I am the door, you understand that. We go through doors, right? So he says, I am the way for passage. When he says, I am the door, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He's saying, I am the method by which you come to the Father. Again, consider this emphatic nature of the claim. I am the door. There is no other door. If you come through me, you're going to be saved. There is no other door through which you can go to have salvation. There's a lot of verses in Scripture that relate to that. Acts 4:12 says there's salvation in none other than Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you can be saved. It's a very exclusive claim. In a moment, we'll look at John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's an exclusive claim. I and only I am the door. Now, this is not a common thread in today's secular culture. Our culture wants to say there are a lot of doors. But Jesus said, I'm the only door. There's not another door. If you see some other doors, it's going to be like some of the doors in our children's wing. They open up to nothing. Have you ever tried to go into that post office upstairs? Isn't that an awesome post office? I don't suggest you mail your letters there because you can't get in. Jesus says, I am the door. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go up the children's wing and just check it out. I am the door. Now, our secular culture, you know, years ago I read a book called The Da Vinci Code. Anybody read The Da Vinci Code? Is that not a page-turner or what? It is a page-turner filled with heresy. That's the problem with it. And he sets it up at the beginning of that book to say, this is historical fact. He says that in the opening pages. Even though it's a novel, it's fiction, he says this is historical fact. In that book, The Da Vinci Code, he has his little characters talking. And this is one of the conversations that happens. He says, the Bible is a product of man, my dear, not of God. The Bible did not fall magically from the clouds. Man created it as a historical record of tumultuous times, and it has evolved through countless translations, editions, and revisions. History has never had a definitive version of the book. Then he says, more than 80 Gospels were considered for the New Testament, and yet only a relative few were chosen for inclusion, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John among them. And then Sophie asks one of the characters, who chose which Gospels to include? Aha, this professor says. The fundamental irony of Christianity. The Bible, as we know it today, was collated by the pagan Roman Emperor Constantine the Great. Now, Dan Brown made a lot of money off this book. But it's a lie. It's not true. And what's sad is that people think that it's true. While Constantine was a significant leader in the 4th century, and Constantine became a Christian, history says. We don't know if Constantine became a Christian and then led the Roman Empire toward Christianity, or really if what Constantine saw was that if he was going to lead his people, he better run out and get in front and become a Christian. We don't really know. But the fact is, Constantine had nothing to do with the collation of the Bible. Nothing to do with it. Nor were there 80 Gospels that were considered. Actually, Irenaeus, who was the Bishop of Lyons in 180 A.D., okay, so imagine 180 A.D., Jesus died around 30 A.D., the Apostle Paul was probably beheaded around 68 A.D., let's say, 66 A.D., something like that. The Apostle John died around 105 A.D. Okay, so you get a little picture of the history. So 180 A.D., there's this Bishop of Lyons in Gaul called Irenaeus.
He's one of our church fathers. He was brought up in Asia Minor at the feet of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John. So understand that Irenaeus was not very far removed from one of the apostles. Here we have John discipling Polycarp, who discipled Irenaeus. So you understand, there's a very strong connection. This is even closer than us talking about Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. I mean, we could talk about Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, and none of us have any question as to whether Abraham Lincoln actually spoke that speech. We don't question that, but we're even closer than that. And here we have this church father, this church leader, writing profusely, and he attested to the fact that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were the inspired word of God, and this fourfold gospel was the one that told the true story of Jesus. Okay, there's no way Constantine did that. Irenaeus did it. Our early church fathers agreed, not did it, but agreed that the gospels were the word of God. I want us to understand that when Jesus said, "I am the way," this was not something that men and women were making up. This is something that Jesus said. He said, "I am the way. I am the door. Nobody is going to come to the Father unless they do it through me. I am the exclusive passageway through which we can enter into a relationship with our Heavenly Father." I found this picture online that I think describes the philosophy of our day. And it's the philosophy that says all roads lead to God. It's like in this picture, we're climbing a mountain, and there's different paths up the mountain. Now, I've climbed quite a few mountains in my life, and there are multiple paths up a mountain. The only problem is we're talking about Christianity, not mountain climbing. And so the philosophy of our day says it doesn't really matter what path you take, and it doesn't really matter what name you give to the God at the top, it's all the same. And we're just climbing a mountain, and we're going to get to the top and find that it is the same God. Actually, on this website where I pulled this picture from, listen to this statement. When undertaking spiritual practice, it is important to bear in mind that each individual is different, and so what works for one person may not work for another. When climbing a mountain, each climber thinks his way is the only way. But when he reaches the top of the mountain, he realizes that there were an infinite number of ways that could have been taken, that could have taken him to the top. Likewise, there are as many paths to God as there are people. The only problem is the person who wrote that and put it on this website has not read the Bible or doesn't believe the Bible, because Jesus claimed exclusivity. I am the only way, he says. Actually, multiple passages in the Bible say, I am the way. Jesus is the way. There's no way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says, I'm the door, I want you to understand, if you're not a Christian and you're trying to climb one of these other paths to get to God, it's not going to work. The only path to God is Jesus Christ. He's the only way to salvation, and I urge you to turn to Christ. I urge you to turn from your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior. I can't think of a more important thing to do at this Christmas season than make sure that you're not just celebrating Jesus' birth, but you're celebrating your Savior's birth. That God sent Jesus into the world. He came as a baby, though he's always existed. He came as a baby, grew to man, and died on a cross for the sins of the world. So whenever Jesus says, I am the door, he's saying, I am the way, I am the passage for salvation. Note the second thing. When he refers to himself as being the door, it means that he is the means of protection. Think about this for just a moment. A door protects you from the enemy. Now, thankfully, we don't live in a very dangerous culture, but you know, we still close our doors at night. And unless we forget to do it, most of the time we lock our doors, right? So that door is a symbol of protection for us. Maybe it's to keep the neighbor's dog from going in and messing up your house. Or I don't know, maybe you live in a neighborhood, you feel a little nervous, and someone might try to come in your house and steal something. I don't know. But a door protects us from the enemy. So whenever Jesus says, I am the door, it really was a picture to his first century listeners that he was a means of protection. And I want us to think about that for just a moment. Jesus alluded to the reality of danger in his culture. And I want to tell you, there is danger in our culture, because the Bible says that we really are in a spiritual battle. In verse 8 of John 10, Jesus said, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. Now, to whom was Jesus referring? He probably was referring to some people who claimed to be Messiah. Or maybe he was referring to some of the false prophets who lived in the Old Testament days. Maybe he was referring to some of the religious leaders who were leading the people of God down paths away from God instead of paths to God. We don't know exactly who he was referring to, but he was pointing to the fact that there really was, in that day, an enemy who was alive and well. And here's the thing, the enemy, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, was really not people. It was really not the religious leaders necessarily, but we have a stronger enemy than that. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual force, there is a spiritual battle that is always going on in our world. And so we have a very serious enemy. That's why when John 10:10 says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, it is easy for us to think back to maybe the people who were trying to destroy people in the first century world, or maybe even in our contemporary day. We can think of people who are leading folks astray, leading them down paths away from God instead of paths to God. There's all kinds of false prophets and false leaders and false preachers and so forth. But I think we can also see that this thief, certainly when Jesus said that, I just got to believe that he knew there's a bigger battle going on than just between flesh and blood. There's a spiritual battle. And certainly when Jesus said the thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy, certainly he was thinking of Satan and his attempt to rob humanity of the salvation that God offers to us. The thief comes to destroy. Maybe you've experienced that in your life, have you? I have. Comes to destroy our joy, comes to rob us of the abundance. He tries to get us on a path away from God. Have you found yourself on your face before you failed again? Struggling? Maybe it was through a period, maybe it was a time of darkness in your life and the thief had been robbing and robbing and robbing and pillaging your life. If you've been there, I have. But I love the second part of that verse. I didn't put it up on the screen, but you see it on your notes. Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Now, isn't that a great word of hope? While the thief is trying to destroy your life, he's trying to rob you of all that God offers you, Jesus says, I came for the very purpose of giving you life and giving you abundance. A full life, a meaningful life, a life that is connected to the kingdom of God, a life that is eternal, that lasts forever. So Jesus says, I'm the means of protection. I can protect you from this enemy. Now the Bible tells us there's three enemies that we need to deal with, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you can spend some time studying that and thinking about that. But we really have three enemies who are trying to pull us away from God's plan. The world being the philosophy of our day. The flesh being our sinful nature with which we are all born. We're all born with a natural bent to do wrong. And then, of course, Satan. Notice a few things about this. Sometimes we are attacked through faulty theology. I want us to understand that Jesus is protecting us, but sometimes that attack is going to come through theology that's not exactly right. See, I believe that sometimes Satan doesn't want us to totally be ignorant of the Bible, to be totally ignorant of the Bible. He wants us to be ignorant to the truth of the Bible. But what Satan loves is for us to have just a little bit of truth so that he can twist it and he can make us believe something else. And he's real good. He's real good at bringing a piece of a scripture to your mind and applying it to the wrong situation or making you have a belief about God that's just really not true. Now, when I use the word theology, maybe it makes you feel a little nervous. Maybe that's one of those words that belongs in the dusty basement of some seminary somewhere. But it really just means the study of God. We need to have a proper understanding of who God is. And that understanding is going to come from the Word of God. And we have an enemy in our culture today that tries to give us faulty theology. If we can believe wrong things about God, then that will lead to wrong behaviors in life. And so it's critical that we understand what God is like. I'll tell you one thing, God is gracious, and God offers you forgiveness. What the enemy loves to do is to make you think that your salvation is dependent upon your works. Matter of fact, most people in America today believe that they earn their salvation. But the Bible says, for by grace are we saved through faith, It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And so what the enemy loves to do is to make you think that you've got to earn your salvation. And therefore, if you don't earn it, if you don't, you know, and who knows how you do that? I'm not real sure where the line is. I mean, what do you have to do to earn your salvation? You ever thought about that? If being good gets you into heaven, how good do you have to be? Who defines that for us? Would you think maybe the Ten Commandments? You got to follow the Ten Commandments? Well, Jesus helped us understand that we break the Ten Commandments just by our thought life, not to mention our actions. So if we got to keep all the Ten Commandments, and I dare say most of us in this room, we probably can't even quote all the Ten Commandments, and we're supposed to keep the Ten Commandments to get into heaven? How good do you have to be? You see, Satan loves to twist our theology a little bit and make us think wrong thoughts about God. That God is like this God up in heaven watching us to mess up. And if we live a certain way, he's going to let us in. If we don't, we're going to hell. Or what he likes to make us think is that because we have sin in our past, we have no hope of eternal life. There's no way you can be forgiven for that one. Have you ever felt that way? Like, I have really crossed the line this time. I've really messed up. I have like done the big sin, the big unpardonable sin. It's a twisted theology. But God says, no, all sin was paid for by the cross. If you receive Jesus Christ into your life, your sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. It doesn't give us a license to sin, but it does express the unbelievable bigness of the grace of Almighty God. So sometimes we're attacked through this faulty theology. I like this C.S. Lewis quote. He says, if you do not listen to theology, that will not mean that you have no ideas about God. It will mean that you have a lot of wrong ones. So we really need to study the Bible. What does the Bible say about God? Do not get your theology from Hollywood. I promise you, they're wrong. Every time a Bible movie comes out, and I don't know, maybe some of the new ones coming out, I still have hope, but every time a Bible movie comes out, it's wrong. I was so disappointed with the Noah movie, you know. You remember the first one that came out? It had pirates fighting Noah on the ark, you know. It's like, ah, what Bible are you reading? You know, I want to tell you what, there's some amazing stories in the Bible. If Hollywood wants to make some money, just make a movie just like the Bible says. It'd be amazing, but they've got to twist it all up. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Twisted theology. I want to tell you, we are attacked through faulty theology all the time. And we make decisions about our perceptions of God that did not come from the Bible. Be careful. Also note this, sometimes we are attacked through outright lies. I mean, sometimes just the enemy just lies to us in so many ways. See, Satan loves to speak lies to us. He loves to tell us that we're unloved, unworthy, unforgivable. Has he ever whispered that in your ears? I have had more people tell me that they can't be saved because they've committed the unpardonable sin. Have you ever had anyone tell you that? I can't be saved because I've committed the unpardonable sin. You know what I believe the unpardonable sin is? There is a verse in the Bible that makes reference to that. You know what the unpardonable sin is? It is saying no to Jesus and dying without Christ. That's what it is. If you die and you've said no to Jesus, you've refused his offer of salvation, you're going to hell. That's what the Bible says. So the unpardonable sin is dying without Christ. But God offers us salvation to the very end. It doesn't matter what you've done. Listen, have you killed anybody yet? I mean, have you murdered anybody? Probably not. I imagine that's probably one that we've avoided in this room, I imagine. But if you have, you're in good company. The Apostle Paul was a part of that. He held the coats while everybody stoned Stephen. There's so many examples of sin in the Bible. I want to tell you, whatever sin you've done, you're in good company. As horrendous as adultery is, you know, think about King David. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. It does not minimize the sin. It magnifies God's grace. You know, we need to be careful at the lies that Satan whispers into our ear to try to attack us, and they're very, very serious. The Bible says in John 8:44 of Satan, "You're of your father, the devil," and he's speaking to religious leaders, "You're of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." See, our enemy tries to tell us that bad is good and good is bad. We live in a topsy-turvy world where everything's twisted upside down, and he's trying to get us to go in a path that's contrary to God's way. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Isn't that true? I mean, if we saw sin for what it was, would we ever want to do it? You know, have you ever seen a commercial that shows a college co-ed, you know, drinking it up at some party in school, and then a few years later she's in the gutter as an alcoholic, her whole life is destroyed? Have you ever seen a movie like that, a commercial like that? I don't think that would sell a whole lot of alcohol. But the Bible says that Satan is like this angel of light. He always makes things look so good. If we saw sin for what it is, we would run from it. If we could see the end at the same time we could see the beginning, we would never fall victim to it. But the Bible says Satan comes as an angel of light. He disguises himself. It's not the pitchfork and tail and all that stuff that we try to make Satan out to be. I mean, it always looks good. His way always seems so profitable. It always seems so good, so fun, so meaningful. We're just attacked through outright lies. Sometimes we're attacked through constant discouragement. You ever had that happen? Satan is a discourager. He is just a discourager. He likes to always attack us and make us see the downside, the negative side, the blue side. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9 says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." I want to tell you, I love that verse of Scripture. It says when Satan comes along, he tries to beat you up and discourage you and put you down. Hey, you may be afflicted, but you're not crushed. You might be perplexed, but you don't have to despair. You don't have to be discouraged. You choose hope. Matter of fact, I was thinking about each one of these things when we think about Jesus Christ, that first and faulty theology. Jesus is the image of God. He helps us to see who God is and what God is like. When we think about being attacked by outright lies, Jesus is truth. Just keep your eyes on Jesus, the baby born in a manger, grew to a man, died on a cross, rose from the dead. Jesus is the truth. He said that. When it comes to discouragement, Jesus is the hope of the world. So Jesus says, "I am the door. I can protect you. Whatever it is that's attacking you, I can protect you. I can help you overcome the evil one." Now, whenever Jesus used this imagery of the shepherd being the door, his first century listeners really got it. They understood what he was saying. You see, a shepherd would sometimes bring his sheep in from the fields, and he'd bring them into a pen, and there'd be this opening, and that shepherd would just lay down at the opening. He would sleep there. He was the door. And so if some kind of animal wanted to come in and attack his sheep, they'd have to go over his body first. If one of his little lambs decided to go out for a midnight walk, he would know it because he was the door. They'd have to go over him. And so they understood that imagery whenever Jesus said, "I am the door." I want us to understand this morning that Jesus Christ is for us protection in a very dangerous world where there is a very serious battle being waged for your soul. If you're not a Christian, Satan doesn't want you to be saved. For those of us who are Christians, there's a battle being waged for our joy. There's a battle being waged for our spiritual victory. There's a battle being waged for our ministry effectiveness. There's a battle being waged for your pristine testimony. Jesus Christ is the door. He's the one that protects us. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what this season is all about. Make sure you're focusing on Jesus. And you're being reminded that when Jesus said, "I am the door," he's saying, "I am the passage. I am the way you get to the Father. I am the protection for your life in this spiritual conflict that we face every day." And then there's one more thing. He is the source of provision. Look again at verse 9. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and he will go in and out and find pasture. I love that imagery. He'll go in and out and find pasture. I tell you what came to my mind when I read this verse of scripture is I was backpacking in Virginia one time, and I came down off the Appalachian Trail, and sometimes the Appalachian Trail goes through private property, which can be a little scary. Sometimes you have to climb over these fences, and you go through pastures with the bulls and the horses and the stuff. Most of the time, the bulls aren't around, but I came off the Appalachian Trail one time, this beautiful pasture spread out before me. Just look at this. If we could just put that picture up on the screen, this pasture. And you know, I just got to tell you, I just had to stop and just marvel at the handiwork of Almighty God. Now, I don't know what that picture does for you, but it says, I don't know, it just says provision, it says peace, it says rest, it says, I mean, if I were a cow, it'd be like food, you know? I'd be pretty pumped about living in that kind of a pasture. But God says, you know what, I'm the door. If you want a relationship with me, if you want protection, if you want provision, you got to come to me. I'm the door. You see, Christ provides life. He says through him we will be saved. It's not we might be saved. We hope we're saved. You know, one of the greatest lies that Satan loves to speak into your ear is that, you know, I'm not really sure if you're saved or not. And, you know, there's a lot of Christians who spend their whole life struggling with this issue. And I've struggled with it, and you've probably struggled with it. God wants you to know that you're saved. And we know we're saved through Jesus Christ. If you've tried another means, you're not saved. If you're depending on your good works, you're not saved. If you've not really surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you're not saved. I was speaking with a friend, thinking about this verse of scripture where Jesus said, many will come to me in that final day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all this stuff? Did we not preach in your name? Did we not serve in your name? I went to church, you know. I was like in church every Sunday morning. I mean, didn't you see all that? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. You know what passage I'm talking about in Matthew 7? That's a scary passage if you think about it. What that means is that one of these days, there's going to be a lot of people standing before Jesus, and they're going to say, hey, I mean, look at my job, my resume. I've got an impressive spiritual resume. I went to church. I served as a deacon. I was an elder. I taught kids. I gave my money. I mean, look at all the stuff I did. Aren't you impressed with me, Jesus? And he's going to say, you know what? You never surrendered your life to me as your Lord, as the king of your heart. I don't know you. So depart from me. That's a scary verse of scripture. It says that at the end, when you're standing before God, there's going to be a lot of people in hell who thought they should have been in heaven. You see, Christianity is not going to church. It's not being a good person. You know, we live in such a bad culture, you can look pretty good. I mean, depending on who you stand next to. I mean, you can really make yourself look pretty good. You know, I mean, when I was a little kid, if I stood beside my brother, it didn't matter how dirty I was, I looked clean. You know what I'm saying? And so, we got to understand that Jesus provides life. Nothing else. There's where I put John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, all these people say that all roads lead to God. They got to do something with this verse of Scripture. Either Jesus is a liar or he's speaking the truth. You got to decide. You can't say that Jesus was a good teacher if this isn't true. If Jesus is not exclusive, if he is not the only way to the Father, he is not a good teacher because he said, I'm the only way. Now, I know our secularists will say, well, Jesus didn't really say that. Some person wrote that. Baloney. Jesus said it. And it's true. Christ provides life, but Christ also provides hope. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, think about this for just a second. We could say, yeah, that means when I die, I'm going to go to heaven, I have this living hope. And that's true. If you trust Jesus as your Savior, one of these days you'll spend eternity in heaven. But it also means that as you live your life every day, as you deal with the struggles of life, you have this growing, living hope in your heart, regardless of what's going on in your world. You have a hope through Christ. He provides hope for you. And maybe this morning you're just really discouraged. There's hope in Christ. Just go to Him. Look to Him. He's got the answers. I'm telling you, I've been at the end of my rope so many times, and I just say, God, I don't know what to do about this. I need something creative to get out of this spot. And it's amazing how God will step in and give me just the right leadership and direction to whatever the problem is. It's a parenting problem, a finance problem, whatever it is. I'm telling you, I was laying under a house one time. I was trying to fix some plumbing. It was about to drive me crazy. I was trying to glue these two pipes together, and I couldn't reach them very good. I said, God, I don't know what to do. I can't reach it. I need to be like, 3 feet tall, to be able to do this. And little tiny, I just can't do it. My daughter's not here with me. I got to do this, I'm telling you, God will step in every circumstance and give you insight and leadership and direction. Cry out to Him. He provides hope. He provides answers. You having a relationship problem? Go to God with it. Having a parenting issue, go to God with it. You're struggling paying your bills, go to God with it. Whatever it is, go to God with it. He provides hope, but He also provides strength. I love Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Isn't that a great scripture? Well, I'll just say that's our memory verse for the week. I don't know, there's several in this sermon that you ought to just pick one of them. But God is, Jesus Christ, He's a stronghold in my life. He provides strength for me. He's my provision. He takes me out to the pasture. It's a picture of provision. And He offers us strength. So Jesus said, exclusively, I and only I am the door. I'm the way for passage. I'm the means for protection. I'm the source of provision. I'm exclusive. So when someone tells you there's all kinds of ways, say, well, that's not what Jesus said. He said, I'm it. I'm the only way. People have a hard time with that in our culture. But there's one way to do a lot of things. There's one way to wire a panel. There's one way to split an atom. If you're trying to park your car at Standing Indian Campground to go backpacking on the Appalachian Trail, there's only one way to drive your car there. See, exclusive is not weird in our culture. So it shouldn't be weird in the Bible. When Jesus says, I'm it, He is it. This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we're celebrating God's exclusive plan for humanity. Could we stand together, please? I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes. Could we just meet with God for just a moment? Let me ask you a question with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you trusted Him for your forgiveness? Is your hope in Christ, or is it in something else? I want to invite you to Jesus. If you're not a Christian, would you come to Jesus? Maybe you've been in church all your life. Church is not going to save you. Maybe you've given so much money, you could build a building yourself. That's not going to save you. Only Jesus. Would you trust Him today as your Savior? Maybe we'd have to say, okay, I am a Christian. Is Jesus really your source of protection, your source of provision? Is He your passage for abundance and hope? Maybe today you just want to cry out to Him and say, God, I just need You. I'm stuck. I need You. I need Your help. I need You to get me out of this spot. I need You to show Yourself to me. My theology is a little weird, a little twisted. I need a biblical theology. I want to know You. Maybe today could be a time for renewal, for recommitment. It's also possible that God's led you to this church for a while and you sense God is saying, Sunrise is the place for you to call home. I'd invite you to come and just bond with us here as church family. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And then Ryan's going to sing a song. I love this song. It's actually sort of old, kind of. Some years old, 10 years maybe, I don't know. But you may not know it. And if you don't know it, don't sing. Just close your eyes and let the message of this song just sink into your heart and let it become your prayer. If you want to sing it, fine. Sing along with Him. It just says, we just need Jesus. Just Jesus. If you've got a decision of any kind you want to make, I invite you to come while he sings, or if you want to sing along, sing along. But if you've got a decision to make, come during this time. I'll be here at the front. Skeeter will be here. We'll be happy to talk with you. If you want to come and just kneel here at the front and pray, I invite you to come. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for being our door. Help us to understand what that means today, that you are our passage, that you are our protection, and you are our provision. Drive that home in our hearts, that we'd leave here with great hope because we have a living Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.